Good morning.
Good morning.
The scripture this morning is from Luke 19, 28 through 40. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their coats on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" This is the reading.
Thank you, BJ. It was April 1975, and Gary Dahl was in a bar listening to his friends complain about their pets. You know, much as we love our pets, sometimes it's a hassle to get up in the cold and go out in the snow, take a dog to use the restroom or clean out a litter box or a fish tank, whatever we have to do for our pets as much as we love them. But this gave the idea to him for the perfect pet, a rock. Many of you remember those. Think about it. A rock would not need to be fed, walked, bathed, or groomed. Furthermore, pet rocks would not die. They would not become sick. They would never disobey you. Would not eat things in your house. He said they would be perfect as pets, and he joked about this with his friends. But Dahl later took the idea of simply sharing with a few, further than just sharing it with a few drinking buddies, he began selling ordinary gray stones that he bought at a builder's supply. These rocks were marketed like live pets in custom cardboard boxes with the holes in it and straw in the bottom so they'd be comfortable and the holes to allow them to breathe. He also put together an instruction manual for a pet rock, and it was full of puns and gags and plays on words, and the rest, they say, is history. Now, he died last year, but at that time, he had sold 1.5 million pet rocks, and he became a multi-millionaire. And when you hear something like this, a lot of our thoughts are, that's kind of stupid. Then, or our first thought is, why didn't I think of that? By the way, you can still buy a pet rock on Amazon that has a leash so you can walk your pet rock. I thought about pet rocks when I thought about our lesson for today, and I'll come back to it a little later. But St. Francis of Assisi is on a pilgrimage, and he's singing. Someone asks him, "Where are you going?" He says, "I'm going to God." And then they ask him, "Well, where are you coming from?" He says, "I'm coming from God." Then he asked him, "Well, why do you sing?" He says, "I sing to keep from losing my way." Reverend Michael Powell says, "That's my image of Jesus as he is entering into the holy city of Jerusalem. The sun is out. The birds are singing. The children are laughing. The dogs are barking. It's a beautiful, beautiful day for a parade." Now, Jesus knows where he's coming from. He knows where he's going, and his eyes are firmly fixed on his heavenly Father. And I believe there's a song in his heart, he said. It's true that Jesus knows where he's coming from and where he's going, but he also knows there's going to be a lot of pain in between, just like you and I have a lot of pain in our lives. Jesus suffered real pain also, and he knew it was coming. Palm Sunday is really Jesus' coming out party. This is where he presents himself to the world as the Messiah, the anointed one, the ones that the Jews have been waiting for thousands of years and been prophesied in their Old Testament scriptures. And every once in a while, the opportunity comes along for us to present ourselves to others, whether it's through a casual introduction, maybe at a party, or a job interview, or it might be a first blind date. Jesus is about to present himself to the whole holy city of Jerusalem. And his goal is to present himself as the Messiah, the anointed one. Up until now, Jesus has been reluctant to make this mission official. Remember when I was in college studying theology in the seminary, they kept talking about the messianic secret. And at first I didn't realize what that was, but that's what this is. Jesus said, don't tell that I've healed. Don't tell these things because my time has not yet come. But we think of how many times Jesus has said to people up to this point something like, don't tell anyone what I've done for you. Don't tell anyone who I am. Which is kind of unusual for us because we've done something great. We want to shout it to the world. But now it's time. It's his time. God's time has come. The time of preparation is over and the time of presentation is at hand. It's time for Jesus to reveal himself. We all know about preparation. You have a party at your house and you spend time cleaning and getting everything just right, maybe putting out some new flowers or decorations. You get the food all laid out. Everything is so nice. And that's your preparation. And then the guests start arriving. And then the party can begin. And it's time for Jesus to reveal himself. You know, the reveal, also known as the big reveal, is what is used in a storyline. I was watching a TV show the other day. It was a 5-part, and they try to fool you, of course, so they want to hold your interest of who the murderer is in this one story. So they do all these different things, and they point you to all these different directions, and all of a sudden, something will happen in the show, and you say, aha, that's the guilty party. That's the one who did the murder. That's the one that they're going to catch and hopefully put in jail. That's where the narrative in the story is headed. Well, Palm Sunday is Jesus' big reveal. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. He's come up from Jericho as he approaches Bethpage and Bethany at a hill called the Mount of Olives. He sends two of his disciples ahead, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks why you're untying it, just say, the Lord needs it. Jesus was clearly fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament, Zechariah. That Jesus, that the Messiah would ride on a donkey. That comes Zechariah chapter 9. But what is the significance of Jesus riding on a donkey? Why couldn't he just walk in or go in a carriage or ride on a nice horse? Why not do that? But all of Israel is waiting for the Messiah who would be a political revolutionary. They expected the Messiah to come riding on a horse with his sword drawn, ready to leave his fellow Israelites into battle. They had somehow missed Zechariah's prophecy because they didn't want to believe that it could actually be someone like Jesus. In the days of Zechariah, when a king came riding on a horse, he was announcing his intention for war. Look at me, I'm on a nice, beautiful horse. I am somebody, and you had better bow down and just give up the city, or we will be at war. However, when the king came riding on a donkey, he was saying, I'm not coming from war. I'm coming to announce that I want peace. Peace. Peace with my enemies. So Jesus enters into Jerusalem on a donkey. It was an announcement that he had come to usher in a kingdom of peace. Riding on a donkey was a prophetic declaration of his purpose and mission, but not just for that time, but for us today, for all of eternity. He came in peace, for peace and to bring peace, a peace that without Christ the world can never, ever know. The Bible talks about the peace that passes all understanding when you make Christ your Lord and Savior. Jesus had prepared all his life for this. It was a divine appointment, so much so that even the owners of the donkey responded agreeably to this and were simply told, the Lord has need of it. They didn't say, well, I don't know this, Lord. And if you're going to take it, you've got to put down a deposit and bring it back, we'll check the donkey out. None of that kind of thing happened. When God has a plan and a purpose, nothing can stand in his way. If God says that his kingdom is coming, it's time for us to join in the preparation and the welcoming committee. E. Stanley Jones once told about a young man who was arrested for preaching the kingdom of God, which is happening all over the world today. He defended himself by declaring that he was only preaching what Jesus had preached long ago. And the prosecutor refuted his arguments by saying, but the kingdom, son, has not come yet. And the boy said, it has for me. And that's the way it ought to be. The kingdom, the message of hope, should already be a part of us, even though it has not come in its fullness. The Lord has need of it. That's all it took. And the disciples threw their cloaks on the donkey, making a saddle for Jesus to ride triumphantly into Jerusalem to begin the process of bringing his kingdom of peace to the world. Jesus advanced down the west side of the Mount of Olives towards the city and was welcomed by the crowd as the Messiah. They threw their cloaks on the road, forming kind of a red carpet, if you will, for him to ride his donkey over. And the crowd of believers began to joyfully praise God for all the miracles that he had done, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This is a direct reference to Psalm 118, verse 26. Luke is the only gospel writer who uses the words peace and glory. The other writers, other gospel writers, use the word Hosanna, which Luke's Gentile or non-Jewish audience would not have understood. The gospel written to different people, that's why they're a little bit different. The fact that the crowds welcomed Jesus like this troubled the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And they told Jesus to rebuke his followers. Tell them to quit worshiping you. Tell them to quit cheering your name. Tell them to quit waving the palms and laying down their cloaks. We're not going to put up with this. And Jesus replied, I tell you, if you keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Imagine that. The stones are the rocks crying out, Hosanna, or peace, or Jesus. Imagine that. If the crowds kept silent, even the pet rocks, if they would have had them, would have started crying out at that time. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is telling them that nothing, nothing can stop this movement. It is going to happen. If the crowds were silenced, even inanimate objects like rocks would be raised up to testify that Jesus is the Messiah, one that they had been waiting for, actually praying for. And all of history was preparing for this one single event when he would declare himself as the King. Luke's narrative clearly paints the picture that this was a divinely orchestrated event. He takes us on a journey to help us understand that nothing can stop, nothing can even frustrate what God has already predestined or predetermined to happen in this world. Later in Revelation, chapter 6, verse 2, Jesus will be presented as the one riding on a horse. That is when the kingdom of God shall come in all of its fullness. A kingdom of peace and love where every tear will be wiped away and every wrong will be made right. But he will come in power this time, not in the humble way that he came before. And that kingdom will be particularly good news for those who are oppressed and those who suffer, those who are sick, those who are ill, those who are struggling through this life. Here's what Palm Sunday says to us. No one will be left out of God's kingdom, regardless of the challenges that they face in this life. When you take Jesus into your life, you're a Christian. You're going to make some mistakes. Every single one of us do. Every single one of us at times sin. Even as Christians, we do. It's just a part of life. But God says to us, see your king. He's riding on a donkey. And later when it comes to Revelation 6, you'll see him on a white horse. But for now, on this occasion, he's come riding on a donkey. The Messiah brings with him peace and humility. But here's what's even more beautiful. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12, mentions palm branches again. And it's definitely about the crowds in Jerusalem, and it's about you and me today. We read, after this I looked, there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne, worshiped God, saying, amen. Peace and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor, power and strength to our God forever and forever. Amen. The beautiful thing, and I think the struggle is, that Jesus could see what lay ahead. He saw the cross. But then he saw beyond the cross to the resurrection. And then he saw to the ascension with his Father being seated in power on his right hand. Then he saw Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come and the church would be endued with power to preach the gospel and to spread his name. And to today in 2016, as we are each gathered here in worship, that we would be here in worship to sing his praise and to pray. And then all the way to the end of time, when all the saints of God will be gathered around the throne to sing God's praise forever. He could see it. And it gave him strength, and it should give you and me the same kind of strength. If we believe, because the words are written for us to read, for us to believe, for us to have hope and faith. Because hope is what you cannot see, it's the substance of it, which you can't see, touch, feel, but it's in your heart, and you believe that it's going to happen. And I tell you, if there are any pet rocks, they'll be singing and shouting, glorifying God. After all, Christ said on that first Palm Sunday as the people shouted out his praise, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones or the rocks will cry out. So let's make sure that you and I tell people about the Messiah, about Jesus Christ and what he has come into the world to do. Where he's at, he's not dead, he's alive. He's out of that grave, it's an empty tomb, and he's at the right hand of power of God. And let's make sure that we praise God every day of our lives. Not just when we gather for an hour on Sunday. Hosanna. May God bless you. Amen.